Well, the Lord be with you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is unstoppable. Nothing can stop the work of God in this world. No amount of persecution, no amount of spiritual opposition, no amount of human failure. Nothing can stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, an internal corruption of the Christian message, as well as a corruption of the Christian lifestyle, is far more dangerous to the church and to the spread of the gospel than any amount of opposition or persecution. If you go back into the Old Testament at the time when Israel was delivered from Egypt and into the wilderness, and you find this king of Moab who sends out this soothsayer to cast a curse on the Israelites. The Israelites can't get cursed, but later they fall into sin. Christians can't get cursed, but we can compromise with the world. We can compromise our message and our lifestyle. And we have been looking at Paul's final letter before his execution, his second letter to Timothy, his dear friend and mentee, to whom Paul pours out his heart. Paul wants Timothy to carry on the legacy, not of Paul, but of the gospel. Paul is not looking for a successor for his ministry. He is looking for the succession of the gospel. And he appeals to Timothy to guard the treasure of the gospel. Make sure it is passed down. And he warns Timothy against false teachings, false teachers and their errors, and also of a lifestyle that undermines the gospel message. This is where today's passage fits in that context. Against the corruption of the false teachers and their teachings, Timothy is to present himself as an approved worker, 2 Timothy 2:15, to be a special vessel, verse 21, and be the Lord's servant. Now, while these are three different metaphors, I want to use the central one of the special vessel or a clean vessel as kind of the overarching metaphor to explain the other two. Because in a sense, as vessels, as containers, we are invited to be filled with God's presence, God's life, God's truth. And if we resist the sanctifying work of the Spirit, we can end up making God's living water distasteful for ourselves and for others. And so I want to look at this passage in three ways. The first thing is the things that defile this container, the vessel, in verses 14 to 19. I want to look at the two containers. I think it's the next slide. Look at two containers that Paul talks about, or two kinds of vessels in verses 20 and 21, and then talk about what does it mean to be a clean vessel or a container. So the first thing, the things that defile. And this is not an exhaustive list. This is just in the context of this letter and in this passage. First, Paul warns Timothy in regards to the things that corrupt or defile both individuals and the community. And the focus here is on false teachers and how Timothy is to counter them. Verse 14, remind them. He's talking about the people who've gone in the way of error. Remind them of this and warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good but only ruins those who are listening. And the literal kind of translation there of wrangling over words is word fights. Avoid word fights that do not benefit anyone. Each one is accountable to God. It's before God that you're to warn them. And people need to be constantly reminded that ultimately we are accountable to God for the words we speak. Jesus himself said in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Isn't that sobering? And those are the words of Jesus. Instead of getting caught up in word fights, Timothy is to work hard to present himself to God as one approved by God, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. It is a freeing thing for Timothy and for all who are called into the ministry of teaching and preaching, that our job is not to get into word fights, but clearly present the gospel of Jesus Christ. What matters is God's stamp of approval, not people's opinions. It's God's stamp of approval on the life and ministry that God calls us to. And so Paul continues in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 to 18. He says, again, these are the things that defile us. Avoid profane chatter, for it will lead people into more and more impiety, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth by claiming that the resurrection has already taken place. They are upsetting the faith of some. We are not told details of the heresy, just a little hint, but we are told of the fruit that's coming out of it. It's upsetting people's faith. It's leading to more and more impiety, and their talk is spreading into the body like gangrene. The sobering words from the great apostle. Profane chatter, which is empty, is not just harmless talk. It's very harmful. It can be a downward spiral and infects the community like gangrene. And gangrene, for those who don't know, is a life-threatening condition when the body tissue dies. One of my close friends in India went through a corrective surgery on his leg that went horribly wrong due to medical malpractice. The doctor was a quack. He hadn't given details of what he was going to do. He cut into his nerves and put him in a plaster for months and months. Later, when his leg condition worsened, he was shown to another doctor who realized there was gangrene in the leg. And that Hindu, I think he was a Hindu doctor, comes up to my friend and says, you're a Christian, right? He said, your God saved your life. Because they had to amputate his leg. Otherwise, he would have died. The gangrene would have spread all over and killed him. My friend almost lost his life and was only saved after an amputation of the leg. In this passage, Paul names two false teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are saying that the resurrection has already taken place. Now, like I said, we don't know the details of this heresy, but it seems that the gospel is now being contaminated by Greek ideas which separate the spiritual and the material. Rather than looking forward to the hope of resurrection of the believers, these teachers were making it simply a matter of a spiritual resurrection and taking away the hope, the future hope which every believer has of new creation, of bodily resurrection. And in other letters of Paul, we see that some of this, we can say like a Gnostic kind of heresy, separating of the spirit and the body, actually led people to either a weird kind of asceticism or immorality. Because then what we do in the body doesn't matter. It's all just spiritual. And earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul mentions one of these guys, Hymenaeus, as someone who has rejected conscience and he has shipwrecked his faith. And then Paul has turned him over to Satan, which probably means that Paul has excommunicated him from the life of the church. This man was on the ship. He was part of the community, most likely a leader. And then he had now been shipwrecked. A sad state of someone who gives into false ideas and teachings. And false teaching can slip into the church and corrupt the entire body
And only a radical surgery at times can save the body. And while this sounds very sobering, Paul ends this section with a bit of confidence and hope. He says in verse 19, "But God's foundation, firm foundation stands, bearing this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are his.' And let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness." We don't have time to look into those verses, but it's an allusion all the way back to Moses and the rebellion of this group of people called the sons of Korah. And again, it's a warning from erring against the ways of God. God will always have the last word. So the next point, two kinds of containers that Paul talks about in verses 20 and 21. He brings the metaphor of a large house with two kinds of vessels, or utensils, or articles. There are all kinds of translations there. Eugene Peterson, in the Message translation, translates it like this. Now, why don't we read it together? "In a well-furnished kitchen, there are not only crystal goblets and silver platters, but waste cans and compost buckets. Some containers used to serve fine meals, others to take out the garbage. Become the kind of container God can use to present any and every kind of gift to his guests for their blessing." And I like this word container, that's why I've used it in my title, because it suggests that we are to be filled with something. That's what a container is. We are to be filled with something, and that something is specifically God's presence, his truth, his life. Not that we can ever fully contain him, but that we are empty without him. And if we are not filled with him, we become open to all kinds of things which are at best deficient and at worst destructive to our souls. It's possible that the vessels that Paul is mentioning here could mean anything from household items to temple vessels, like in the temple in Jerusalem, which is also called the house of God. And so Paul uses this metaphor to make a distinction between two kinds of vessels, which differ in their material and their purpose. Some are gold and silver for noble purposes, and some wood and clay for ignoble purposes. Now, all metaphors have their limits, so Paul's illustration should not be taken beyond its intended meaning. What Paul is trying to emphasize here is the purity of the message and the messenger. In another letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul uses the opposite imagery when he calls himself a jar of clay, an earthen vessel, 2 Corinthians 4:7. And you can say, is Paul contradicting himself? He's saying, you know, we should be a special vessel and not a wooden vessel. No, he's not contradicting himself. In writing to the Corinthians, Paul is challenging their cultural mindset, which equated spirituality with physical strength and wealth and power and supernatural experiences. And so he focuses there on humility and God's power in our weakness. That's the focus of 2 Corinthians. And there he calls himself an earthen vessel. In 2 Timothy, Paul is up against false teachers who are defiling the good news and also leading corrupt lifestyles themselves. And they are undermining the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have become unclean vessels, and they are spreading sickness in the body of Christ. And to that, Paul then holds up the precious nature of the gospel and its bearer through the imagery of the special vessel. Be like gold and silver, because the message is that glorious. And so you be a container that's worthy of carrying that message. You know, when I said about, you know, when the vessel is dirty, the living water is offered, people get a bad taste in their mouth. I get that from Sadhu Sundar Singh, an Indian Sikh convert, lived almost 100 years ago. And he saw how a high caste rejected water from a low caste person, even though they were thirsty or dying. And he thought about that, and he thought about the Western missionaries, and he said to them, he said, people are not receiving the living water because you're giving it to them in a Western cup. Give them the living water in an Indian cup, and they will drink it. And I'm kind of using that to say, well, the living water we offer also has to come in a clean cup, or we defile it, or leave a bad taste in people's mouth. Now, by using this imagery of, you know, in a house, there are precious vessels and some for kind of ordinary use. Paul is not trying to create inequality among believers. He's not saying that some people are more special than other people. All are equal in terms of being created in God's image. Right? We are equally created in God's image. All of us are equal in our sin and brokenness. And all of us are equal in salvation that God has forgiven us in Christ. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Paul is not making statements of inequality, racism, or some kind of spiritual caste system within the church. Rather, he's separating truth from error so that we become useful for serving God's redemptive purposes in this world. And that distinction will always be there. There will always be a distinction between truth and error, between light and darkness, between the good and the bad in that sense. It's not about inequality among people, but do we hold on to God's truth, God's light, and become useful for serving God's redemptive purposes in the world? Hence, while we are all tempted to follow the way of error, to live a superficial lifestyle, to cover up our filth, wear our masks, we are also all invited to be separate from the things that defile us. And so verse 21, Paul says, all, underline that in your Bibles, all who cleanse themselves of the things I've mentioned become special utensils. That's his desire, that Timothy and all who are listening and reading this become vessels that are special, dedicated and useful to the owner of the house, ready for every good work. So the distinction here is between those who seek to glorify God and those who do not. What spills out of our life is important. It's a question we need to ask ourselves. What is spilling out of my life? Living water or contaminated water? I read this in one of my daily devotions recently from the Celtic Book of Prayer. And they're quoting someone else, I think a cultic father. But a powerful quote, it says this: a container that is brimful of sweet waters cannot spell bitterness, no matter how sharply it is jostled. What we are filled with is what will spill out. And if we are finding unpleasant things spilling out or coming to the surface, we have to let the Holy Spirit go deep in and say, what's going on inside? What's deep inside that's actually been stirred and coming up? Every time there's a crisis, every time we have a conflict, every time, whether it's interpersonal with your friend, with your spouse, in our community, what is coming up? And it's easy to say, because of you, I'm feeling like this, or saying, Holy Spirit, what is deep down that must have been there for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years? And God's bringing it up and saying, let me cleanse you of that so you become a special vessel, so I can fill you with my sweetness. Because that's what God wants for each one of us. That's what he wants for the world. That's what he wants in the church. So how can Timothy, and how can we become clean containers? Paul gives us the answer in verse 22 to 26. Now we must keep in mind, whenever we go to Paul's instructions, we must also keep in mind his theology. Otherwise, we can make it into a to-do list, and we can kind of beat ourselves and each other, like, oh, you're not doing this, or you're not doing that. Or no, this is Remember, holiness is ultimately the work of God in our lives. And holiness is not just a private matter. It is a community matter. It is communal holiness. It's relational. Holiness is always relational with God and each other. His Spirit produces His character in us and keeps our hearts and lives clean. So what is our part? We need to say yes. Yes to the things God is doing in our lives, as well as say no to certain things that would disrupt that work. So Paul gives Timothy both a yes and a no in these verses. So he says this. I think I have that chart now. I don't know if you can see. So you have, he says, shun. Let me get to that verse in my Bible here. Shun youthful passions. Right? He starts with saying no. In some translations, it says flee, run away. And in other, and pursue this. So you're to run away from something and pursue something. And so in that column, I have one side which says all the things you're supposed to say no or flee from, and the other, the things you're supposed to say yes to. This flee, shun, say no to youthful passions. Some translations have it evil desires of the youth. Now, John Stott, the British theologian, pastor, suggests that this is not an exclusive reference to sexual lust, because especially when we get older, we think, oh, that's for younger people, you know, or maybe we don't have that, or, I mean, I don't think anybody fully overcomes some of these things. But John Stott suggests that this is not an exclusive reference to sexual lust, but to self-assertion as well as self-indulgence. And we can probably say that it encompasses all behavior that would be considered immature. Say no to that. And say yes. There's a lot of things you can say yes to. There's more yeses in this place. Say yes to righteousness. Say yes to faith. Say yes to love. Say yes to peace. Along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. And then there is another shun in verse 23. Have nothing to do with stupid and senseless controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. You notice when God tells us to avoid things, there are only a few things sometimes, like he says, avoid. There's a lot more that he says say yes to. But there are certain things we say no to. And pursue, this is what he says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, patient, correcting opponents with gentleness. Paul's advice is an echo of the book of Proverbs, which teaches us to avoid foolishness and wickedness and pursue the path of wisdom and righteousness. That's what God wants for us, to live wisely. When we say yes to Christ, we have to say certain no's. But isn't that true with most of life? Isn't most of life and choices like that? When we make any choice in life, we are saying both a yes and a no. You know, if I've made a choice to accept my call to be a pastor, I have said no to becoming a Korean drama actor or something. I don't know. I mean... I would have never become one, but maybe a side character, giving me an accent to say something in a different way. But isn't that true? When we say yes to something, we are saying no to something else. If I buy a certain product in a store, I'm choosing not to buy certain other products. If I choose God's purposes in my life, then I must necessarily reject things that would hinder that purpose in my life. If I choose to be a peacemaker, I must choose to reject the things that would foster conflict. If I choose to hold on to the truth, I must identify and reject lies that surface up. If I choose to say yes to something, I necessarily say no to something else. And saying no and yes then are both part of the same choice of becoming a vessel, a container that is ready and worthy to carry out God's purposes in our lives. And verse 23 to 25 then offers good news even to those who have deviated from the truth. I'll just read that. Sorry, verse 25 and 26 says, correcting opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth, and that they may escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. A holy life is the most powerful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as false teachings are infectious, a godly life is contagious. A Christian whose life and teaching instructs with gentleness can deliver people from the trap of the devil, Paul says. The human being is a battleground. That's what this means. God wants to use us as vessels to fill us with his sweetness. The devil wants to fill us with his stuff to oppose God's purposes. And the more we are filled with God, nothing else can then fill us. Brothers and sisters, let us learn to resist the devil. As James says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And let us rescue others from the trap. And that's why the gospel is so important. That's why everything we do and say must be about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is what saves us and others. So in conclusion, we have seen in Paul's instructions to Timothy that God wants us to be clean containers through whom his life, his love, his truth flow to others. We are to avoid things that defile us and defile and even destroy the community of faith. We can trust that God will always have the last word, and his foundation is firm and strong. None of us are the foundation. No denomination or no organization is the foundation. It's Jesus Christ who is the foundation, and his firm foundation will stand. Nothing can stop the gospel, as I said. Jesus said, I am building my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That part we are sure. It's where do we fit in? Are we contributing towards that? None of us can claim to be more clean than others. I cannot go around walking and saying, hey, Jesus said that. Don't, you know, before you point out the speck in your brother's eye, see the log in your own eye. None of us can claim to be more clean than others. The Apostle John, probably writing to the same believers in Ephesus where Timothy is, writes this in 1 John 1, 5 to 10. And let's read that together if you can read the fonts there. Okay. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we do not have sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Such comforting words, such good news for those of us who fail again and again and again. But we don't need to remain there. We don't need to live in sin. We can walk in the cleansing work of God's Spirit. We can allow him to fill us with his sweetness. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 5, 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And memorize that, young people, memorize that. It's a simple phrase to memorize, but Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Isn't that the ultimate blessedness, to see God? The psalmist David cried out in Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me." May that be our heart's cry today. Let the Holy Spirit search our own hearts and say, "God, create in me a clean heart." You know, centuries after David, and even after the New Testament, the church father, St. Augustine, in his confession, prays this to God. He says, "The house of my soul is too small for you to come to it. May it be enlarged by you. It is in ruins. Restore it. In your eyes, it has offensive features, I admit. But who will clean it up? Or to whom shall I cry other than you?" I love this phrase from Augustine. He depicts his soul as a house which is too small and seeks that God would enlarge it. His house is in ruins, and he asks God to restore it. Isn't that how most often our hearts are and our lives are? We're too small. We're not able to contain more. We're in ruins, it's broken down. But God wants to restore it. I began by saying that the gospel is unstoppable. God continues his work of redemption regardless of our failures, but he longs for us to participate with his purposes. So the invitation is to all of us. If you've never said yes to God, then today you can make that choice. That's all you have to do from your part, is saying, "Yes, I want to be a vessel that can contain the presence of God. I want to be a vessel that is filled with the Spirit of God. I want to be a vessel through whom Jesus shines." Today you can make that choice, saying yes to God's presence, yes to his call, yes to his salvation, yes to his work of purification, and may he enlarge our hearts. May he enlarge the heart of our community. May he enlarge our souls so that we can contain more of him, more of his truth, his love, and may his sweetness flow out of our hearts to heal a bitter and broken world. And so, Lord,